Welcome to the Pure Foolishness Podcast. I'm Joel Enoch Wood, your host and teacher. We are dedicated to preaching and teaching the pure gospel and seeing the amazing changes that take place when that gospel gets lived out in our lives, our homes, and our churches. Today, for our inaugural podcast, we'll be examining 1 Corinthians 1, the text from which this podcast derives its name. My friends, if the gospel leaves you hungering for more, pray to God He gives you a hunger for the gospel. When she's near, they run and hide, but I've decided that she's all right. Father God, we humbly ask that you unite us now as we all hear the message of your word. May all of us, including myself, hear clearly the Spirit speaking to us as we open the pages that speak of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray in confidence that you use this word as it goes forth, for we know that your word never returns void. It will accomplish the work for which you have sent it out. We pray this morning that this will be a healing word, a softening word, and not a hardening word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The gospel seems to be popular these days. We have one pastor who's renovated a sports coliseum to house all of those who are coming to hear his message as he speaks week in and week out. Millions more tune in to listen. We can look over the decades at crusades that have been held by Billy Graham, who turned 90 this week, or by other evangelists all over the world, and we can say, my, the gospel is a popular thing. People like to hear that old story. Yet we can also look at our culture around us and see that the gospel is not very popular. It is ridiculed as ridiculous. It is put down and maligned because it doesn't seem to make very much sense. I might suggest to you this morning that we have a case of two gospels. One false that the world loves to hear, and one true that even we, in our churchianity, at times despise. We listen to the words of Scripture. We hear a text, as was read this morning, and we think there's got to be something more than that. That just sounds too simple. It sounds too ridiculous. There's got to be something more. So, my friends, the idea I want to convey to you this morning, that if the gospel leaves you longing for more, pray to God that He gives you a longing for the gospel. If the gospel leaves you longing for more, pray to God that He gives you a longing for the gospel. Paul begins this passage by saying, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." First of all, we have to understand, number one this morning, understand the two groups of people present here. Those who are being saved and those who aren't. Or we could state it in the opposite, those who are perishing and those who aren't. Paul speaks here of the word of the cross. And that word of the cross is the gospel. And he uses nearly identical language to Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God. And the word of the cross is the gospel. That bloody sacrifice cannot be removed from our understanding of God's good news for humanity. And there's an evangelistic truth in this verse that some of you here this morning may need to come to grips with. And that is, if the preaching of the gospel makes no sense to you, if you sit under preaching and you say, "I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. I like church. I like the music. I like the people. I like the donuts. I like the coffee. I like the hot cider. But I just don't get this gospel thing." If that is you here this morning, you are perishing, my friend. In plain and simple terms, you are perishing. But don't worry. By the end of my 30 minutes here, you will know how to not perish. Okay? Galatians 3 talks about the gospel that God preached to Abraham. And that gospel was that through the seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is a grand endeavor that God has engaged Himself in by choosing and saving souls that do not deserve it in the least. That's some of what Paul gets into later in this passage. "Let those who boast, boast in God. Let the thought, 'God is lucky to have me. This church is fortunate that I hold down this pink chair every week.' May those thoughts be removed from our consciousness. Because we don't deserve it. No one deserves the grace that is freely given in Christ. No one does." And I like how Paul puts it here. Because we like to consider ourselves saved. That's done. Now I can get on with what I want to do. Those who are being saved. This is an ongoing endeavor for God. Because at any given moment, you and I are one sin away from the gates of hell. So it's an ongoing thing. The gospel saves us, but then it keeps saving us by sanctifying us and giving the good graces of living like Christ as we learn to live in Him. So there are two groups of people, those who are being saved and those who aren't. Secondly, stop avoiding the blessing of being totally depraved. If you cannot look in the mirror in the morning and understand that every part of your being is touched by sin, the doctrine of total depravity is not that you are as bad as you can be all the time. Even Hitler didn't kick his dogs every day. But if you can't understand that every part of your being, every decision you make, every business deal you close, everything that you do is touched and marred somehow by sin. If you can't understand that, then you are missing a huge, huge blessing. Verse 19 says, "For it is written, Scripture says," and these verses are in Isaiah, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." See, we like to look in the mirror and discern some goodness in ourselves. And in a sense, there is. But even that goodness is marred by sin. Even a good work that we might perform is marred somehow by selfishness, that that good work will somehow make me feel better about myself when I accomplish it. And my friends, if there is part of you that is not deserving of being called sinful, then there's part of you that is not deserving of being saved. And therefore, there is part of you that will remain untouched by our good Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So while I may sound awfully mean to stand up here and say, you all are totally depraved, and I know that because you're just like me, I may sound mean and harsh and rude, it is a huge blessing because God has given to us in Christ the good news that that sin can be dealt with forever. And so in that judgment, we find great peace. The verse previous to this one, the verse that's quoted in 19, the verse previous to this in Isaiah is quoted in the context of traditions and commandments dealing with the Pharisees. As Christ said, teaching as doctrines the traditions of men. Now, in this context, Paul uses the next verse to connect the idea that what makes sense in the human mind is not necessarily the will of God, much less the gospel, which is the thing that is saving us. We are being saved not because we have figured out some grand strategy to grow the church. We are being saved not because we have devised plans and schemes to get ourselves to the other side of this sin issue. We are being saved due to the wisdom of God. And that is Christ Jesus. And so number three this morning, I want to encourage you to limit your thinking to the gospel. But Joel, this is the 21st century. We're supposed to be open-minded. We're supposed to think through all the issues. Shouldn't we investigate all of the religions and find out which one meets our particular need? Paul asked the question, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I have friends all over the United States, all over the world. And it's so easy, as I've shared with them how to pray for our church, the problems that have been faced, the days that we've been through. It's so easy for me and for them to come up with a really good idea that'll fix the whole thing. Oh, I've got it. I've got it. This is how we'll fix it. And you know how I know this will fix it? Because 20 years ago, I had a business and we had a situation like this, and this is what worked. We need to grow the church. You know what will grow the church? I've got it. This is the perfect idea. Because you know what Apple has done? You're feeling guilty? Don't feel guilty. I've got the perfect idea on how to handle that. Because no one should walk around feeling guilty. My friends, God has made foolishness out of the wisdom of the world. Absolute foolishness. And so I can in no stronger way encourage you that as you think through the issues of life and death and blessings and peace, limit yourself to the gospel. Enslave yourself to this, that God came in Christ to save sinners. These questions that Paul asks bring back echoes again of the book of Isaiah. Very similar to questions asked in Isaiah 19. And a few of those verses say this: the princes of Zoan are utterly foolish. The wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings? Listen, Pharaoh, do you know how long I've been around here? Do you know who my dad is? Where then are your wise men? God asks. Let them tell you that they might know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools, and the princes of Memphis are deluded. Those who are the cornerstones of their tribes have made Egypt stagger. The Lord has mingled within her a spirit of confusion, and they will make Egypt stagger in all its deeds, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. I love the Bible. And there will be nothing for Egypt that head or tail, palm branch or reed may do. Flip a coin, look to the stars, look to the tarot cards. As I saw this week in advertisement, look to the playing cards, which is a system of divining your will that dates back to Atlantis. Do whatever you want, you won't figure it out. Because you're doing it apart from the wisdom of God, which, my friends, even in the Old Testament was the cross of Christ. He was preparing the world for it, building the stage, building the platform, building the reality for the pinnacle of history, which is God crucified for His own people. And that, my friends, sounds stupid to the world around us. But yet that is the wisdom of God. These men were seeking wisdom outside of the gospel. Their heads will spin. Nothing will make sense. And you know what the amazing thing is? The reality of this passage in Isaiah is that it is leading towards a day when Egypt is counted among those who are saved. That's the irony here. Let's find God's will for Egypt apart from God. And guess what we're missing? God's salvation for us. The temptation of the wise, quote unquote, is to think that they have defeated or out-reasoned, or now the end thing, think beyond the gospel. When in reality, the gospel is the ultimate truth. Everything short of it and everything beyond it leads to death and decay. It's not the gospel minus the cross, because that's kind of icky and makes me feel uncomfortable. It's not the gospel minus God's wrath. It's not the gospel minus those negative things in the Old Testament that we don't like to talk about. It is the gospel. And it's not the gospel plus this class. And it's not the gospel plus this effort. And it's not the gospel plus my obedience. It's the gospel. That Christ alone, by virtue of His person and His work, can save you. That's it. That is it. Nothing more. Nothing less. So number four, listen to Christ-centered preaching. Listen to Christ-centered preaching. In verse 23, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified." And that's very important to verse 21. Which is where we're at in case I have lost you at any point along the way. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. I love this. God's genius is that people can't think their way to Him. But God, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if we could somehow on our own figure this out? And the Buddhists figured it out this way, and the Hindus figured it out this way, and the Roman Catholics figured it out this way, and the Protestants figured it out this way. Wouldn't that be a whole lot easier? No. Because that's not how God set it up. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, I love the word folly, and it's been used by Paul in this translation that I use, the English Standard Version, a few different times now. Because when I think of folly, I think of almost a circus. You know, and not like Cirque du Soleil, not the really cool, urbane, styling circus. I think of the Dunkirk, Ohio circus. That's where I grew up. It's a wide spot in the road in northwest Ohio. And I think of the type of circus that they could afford to bring to town. It would be ridiculous. I can guarantee you. The jugglers only juggle two balls because that's all they know how to do. The clowns come rolling in, four of them in a full-size Volkswagen Beetle because they all have arthritis and can't do anything more than that. When I think of the word folly, this is the mental image I get. Just absolutely ridiculous. Insane. And somehow I think that's fitting because that's what the perishing world thinks of when they look at Christ on the cross. That is foolish. That is ridiculous. That makes people feel uncomfortable. That is not seeker sensitive. That does not make for good marketing. That could not grow a church. So what we have, my friends, is thousands of pulpits across the United States that are trying to figure out how to get some kind of good news to people in the chairs every week, but not offend with this bloody reality of a dead God on a cross. Because nobody will give money if we talk about this all the time. We won't even get a website built, let alone a building, let alone the kingdom that I'm interested in building with my name all over it for the glory of Christ. Listen to Christ-centered preaching. What is preaching? Preaching is that half hour of droning that we suffer through every week between the songs that we like. No. Here's my working definition of preaching. Preaching is God's communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing men and women, boys and girls, for heaven. That's what I try to do when I stand in this pulpit. And that's what you should expect from any of us on staff who share this responsibility. That we are not up here to share our ideas with you. We are not trying to bring you around to our point of view. We are trying to point you to Christ. And some of you are sinners who need saving. Some of you are saints who need sanctifying. But all of us are men or women or boys or girls who need prepared to be in the presence of our God someday. But what is it going to take? It's going to take a change in our thinking, a bridling of our emotions, and an altering of our will. The gospel is in no way here to shore up what we tend to think about ourselves and what we think is good and right and will work. I was reminded of a reality much like this. I had to go pick, Monday night, I had to go pick Emma up, and it was late. And there were a bunch of guys standing out on the curb in front of a white bus. And as I went to pick up Emma, even the plane Emma came off of, there were a couple more young guys. Manila envelopes in hand, much like the ones I saw the gentleman out on the curb holding. They're waiting for their new comrades to show up because they are off to a number of weeks where they are completely torn apart, rewired, and put back together again. It's called the Marine Corps, for any of you who might have missed that. And all the Marines said, hoorah, thank you very much. And my friends, that's what the gospel does. No drill sergeant who will last very long stands out there and says, now what would you like to do today? You seem like a really neat guy. You've got some talents, and I just want to affirm you in that. So what can the Marine Corps do today to help you become what you want to become? Because we're not about us, we're about you. No, not at all. Young man, you serve our purposes because you have two arms, two legs, a torso, and a head. And that is all that will remain the same in you and about you by the time I'm done with you. And all of those things will even look completely different than they do right now. And my friends, that's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. It brings us to Christ. And it completely transforms us into His image. Strips us down, reworks us, puts us back together again. To be a lean, mean, fighting machine in this war in which we are called to serve. I keep telling Phil, I would love to stand up on that opening number he did today. If he could somehow work I'm in the Lord's Army into that, I would be able to do it. So preaching is God's communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing men and women, boys and girls, for heaven. As the true gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and applies it to your heart and mind, changing you in ways that you never thought possible. And that brings me to number 5 this morning. The gospel is fit to overcome your issue with it. But I don't like to do push-ups. I will teach you how to like to do push-ups. I want this. I want that. Isn't this whole thing about me? And the gospel lovingly says no. No. It's about Christ. And so any issue that you think that you want more of, I need a big sign, God. Give me a sign. Lord, help me think my way through this. I've thought about it. I've pondered it. And now I can see a gap between me and the cross. And I can't get there. My friends, the gospel will help you get there. Because it will pick you up and it will put you there. It's incredible. And it doesn't make sense to the world. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was folly to the Greeks. They all wanted something more. And God says, no. This is all I'm going to give you. Is the good news that Jesus Christ as God came to save sinners. That's all you get. It was folly to the Gentiles that the Jews would be first because that didn't seem right in their superior minds. It was a stumbling block to the Jews that the Gentiles should even be considered at all in all of this. Paul was preaching Christ crucified, but they wanted a thinking Christ. They wanted a miracle-working Christ. And while our Christ is both of those things, it seems like foolishness to the world. My friends, the gospel is fit to overcome your issue with it. So sixth and finally this morning, believe the ridiculous gospel. Some of you, this may be your first time with us. Some of us, you may come week in and week out and you are waiting on something more. Joel, when are you going to get to that part where I'm part of the universe? And so really that makes me divine and I can create my own reality. Keep waiting. And waiting. We will clean your body out of here when you are done waiting on that message from this pulpit. But Joel, when are you going to take your sport coat off and wave it over the orchestra and heal them of all squeaks and whistles? When are we going to see some miracle-working power? My friends, you are missing that the greatest miracle is a hateful heart turned to love, a jealous heart turned to peace, a broken heart turned to wholeness, a sinful heart brought to light. If you're waiting on more, stop waiting. Believe the gospel that is before you today, that Jesus Christ as God, as Jesus Christ, came to save sinners. That's why He was slaughtered on a cross. That's why He was buried. That's why He rose again to save you, to give you that good news. Believe it. Stop waiting. Stop waiting to think your way through it. Stop waiting on something grander or makes more sense to your human spirit. Stop that and just believe. Just believe. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can have a hope in heaven. That we can know beyond all this we have you. And even in the midst of this and through all of this we have you. Because you give of yourself freely. You give grace freely. There's nothing we can do to think our way there or to experience something. You just give grace. You give us faith. And Spirit, I ask you now to give that faith to those who here this morning have found themselves saying, I can't believe, I can't do it. Lord, make them do it. Give them faith, O God. And Father, help all of us who are in Christ, remember that we continue to be saved as the gospel is reapplied and reworked in our hearts as we grow in conformity to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of our King Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. And I'm along for the she's near, they run and hide, but I